Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and my, what a great song. Great singing. I want you to remain standing if possible, because we're going to be reading the entire chapter of Philippians chapter number 2. Now, if you cannot stand, I understand that, and you feel free to be seated, but we're preaching through the book of Philippians, and we've reached that last section of Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, but I want us to read the entire chapter at once to remind us of the context and really the feel that Paul is wanting to write about here. Philippians 2 in verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, the church here in Philippi was going through a division, going through what we could call a potential split. And so Paul is admonishing them to think of others better than themselves. In verse 5, he gives them this example, the ultimate example. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in a dark world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly." Then our text for today: "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, Epaphroditus, an example of a sacrificial servant. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, right now to hide me behind the cross. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, I know that if I am not filled with your Spirit, then the words that I say will not penetrate the hearts of men. Father, I pray that we would look at this text and we would apply this text to our heart and lives for your glory. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here that's never been saved, never been converted, never been born again, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to your Son, Jesus, and that they would call and be saved today. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Epaphroditus, an example of a sacrificial servant. You know, the truth is, we are all, no matter the age, whether you're 4, 44, or 94, every one of us is in need of a role model. We are in need of those who have great character. And the truth is, what? We're not going to find such things, such men and women in Hollywood, right? We're not going to find those role models in professional sports. We need good role models, and really the best role model that you'll ever have exemplified, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus, are two men that Paul mentions specifically here in our text. Now, when Paul briefly references Timothy and Epaphroditus, he doesn't just do this casually. No, it's much more than that. Rather, he purposefully mentions them. He references them, really, to capture the attention of those who would read this letter, as these two men would really top off Paul's train of thought that began in the first part of chapter 2, where Paul tells the Philippians how they are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel within the fellowship of the church. Specifically, they were to treat each other with selfless humility. And we've seen that in verses 3 and 4, how they were to esteem others better than themselves. Well, Paul viewed all of this as so vital, as so important, that in verses 5 through 11, as we have just read, he reached for the ultimate example of Christ, saying, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 19 through 30, Paul gives some flesh and blood examples of this selfless conduct to which he is calling the church to. And so Paul is saying essentially, hey, here are two men that I want you to look at. I want you to consider as them being the example in flesh and blood as having this selfless humility. He knows that these Philippian believers may be asking, what does Christian humility look like in flesh and blood, Paul? I mean, we know that the Lord Jesus is the supreme example of such selfless humility, but what does it look like in real life and flesh and blood? Well, he gives them two great real life examples. He gives them, first of all, Timothy, which we saw 2 weeks ago. Timothy was an example of a selfless servant. But today he gives us, that we're going to be looking at, Epaphroditus, who was an example of a sacrificial servant. We saw in verse 23 how that Paul was planning to send Timothy to Philippi after his appeal to the emperor has been settled. He says in verse 23, hey, I'll send you Timothy as soon as I see how it goes with me with the emperor Nero. But Paul says that he's going to send Epaphroditus immediately as soon as the ink dries from the paper in which Paul was writing. So it's very evident that Epaphroditus is a member of the local church in Philippi. Paul refers to him in verse 25 as your messenger. He is your minister to my need. Now, how did Epaphroditus minister to Paul's needs? Well, he had delivered the church's contribution, the church's love offering, toward Paul's expenses in house arrest. Now, in ancient Rome, they did not have the prison systems that we have today. They didn't have mass people in prisons. They didn't have overcrowding issues. If you were guilty of a violent crime, your justice was normally very swift, and normally it ended in death. If you were accused of a nonviolent crime, if you could afford it, you could be in house arrest. House arrest was an option. But here's the thing. If you wanted to be in house arrest, you had to pay for it yourself. Well, this is what Paul did. Luke tells us in the latter part of Acts that Paul spent some 2 years under house arrest in Rome. And we see here that in those 2 years, we know history tells us that in those 2 years, he wrote 4 letters to the churches. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. But in the process, we know here that Epaphroditus had fallen gravely ill. And the alarming news that he was at death's door had reached his home church in Philippi. But as we read, by God's grace and by God's power, Epaphroditus recovered. And now Paul is wanting to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi as soon as possible to put to rest the rumors about his deadly disease that are distressing the Philippian church. But Paul has another motive in sending Epaphroditus home. The Philippians need another human role model to show them in a man to whom they know very well what it means in the nitty-gritty of everyday life to share the mindset, to share the attitude of Christ so thoroughly that one is ready to serve even to the point of death following the Savior's footsteps. And so he says, Paul is saying, look at Epaphroditus. Not only look at Timothy, but look at Epaphroditus as an example of a sacrificial servant. It's very interesting that Paul draws the Philippians' attention to Epaphroditus by lavishing on him no fewer than 5 titles of respect and companionship. 3 of those titles identify Epaphroditus' relationship to Paul. And then 2 of those titles focus on Epaphroditus' connection with the rest of the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus is Paul's own brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. But Paul also says that he was the Philippian church's messenger and minister, bringing a gift to Paul's needs. And so Paul presents to us the kind of person we should admire, the kind of person that we should respect and imitate in the person of Epaphroditus. Here was and is a true hero. Here was and is a person to role model. Here's a person who risked his life in order to serve Christ, and not to serve Christ in some grand way that would bring him much fame. No, he was willing to serve Christ in a way that would be inconspicuous in the eyes of other men. He would travel to Rome at a very dangerous time. He would be bringing to Paul a love offering. He wasn't going to Rome to start a church. He wasn't going to Rome to start a mission. He was going to Rome, traveling to Rome from Philippi, about 700 to 800 miles, to carry to Paul a love offering. But he would be faithful in this task. And he would see it through, all the way through, even though he would become so sick that it would appear that he was going to die. And Paul says, here is a man that you need to admire. Here is a man you need to exemplify yourself and imitate. And listen, Paul says to us today, here is a man that shows us what it means to have the mind of Christ. Here's a man, here's an individual who shows us what it means to have and take on the attitude of Christ. Epaphroditus is an example of a sacrificial servant. Most of us today don't know anything about sacrificing. Most of us. Especially in today's modern American Christianity. We know nothing about sacrificing, but we may very soon find out. But if we do, here's a great example for us to live by and to imitate. Epaphroditus, who is an example of a sacrificial servant. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this, that he was a benevolent Christian. Epaphroditus was a benevolent, he was a kind, he was a big-hearted, helpful, unselfish Christian. Epaphroditus was just that for the Apostle Paul and for others. Here was a man who placed his gifts at the disposal of his local church, and he was ready to do whatever they asked of him. Oh, I love it when folks come to me and say, Brother Wade, is there anything I can do to help serve? Is there anything I can do to be of some help to the body of Christ? I love that because that's so rare today, but oh, so much needed. But as we look at Epaphroditus and his life, we see that, first of all, that Paul mentions him as a son in God's family. Epaphroditus was a son in God's family. And we see this by how Paul says that he is my brother in verse 25. He is my brother. And it's very interesting how frequently Paul addresses fellow believers as brothers or brethren throughout the New Testament, but he does so in every chapter in the book of Philippians. He frequently addresses fellow believers as brothers, not because they share the same biological DNA, right? But because God has graciously adopted them all as his, as God's beloved children. It's very interesting as you look at this man Epaphroditus and as you consider his name, very different name. It's certainly not Hebrew. It's not a Jewish name. Epaphroditus' name implies really his pagan beginnings, his pagan past. His name really suggests that at his birth, his parents had invoked over him the protection of the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess, the Greek goddess there. And so that was his past, but by God's amazing grace. By God's grace, Epaphroditus had been born into a new family and invested with a new identity. And now Paul affirms that he and Epaphroditus are brothers. Oh, listen, there is the recognition in this term, brother, that we all share in common. Amen? That is, that we are all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by nature. We are all in need, then, of having our sins forgiven. We are all in need of having Christ's righteousness imputed to us, put on our account, so that when God sees us, he does not see us in our sins. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. We all share a common salvation. Therefore, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all share a common righteousness, and it's a perfect righteousness. Think about this. The Apostle Paul was certainly a gifted man. He was a gifted apostle in many ways. He preached with power. He saw souls converted. He established churches. He wrote much of the New Testament, but notwithstanding his accomplishments, the righteousness that he possesses is no different than the righteousness that you and I possess as followers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We all possess a righteousness that cannot be improved upon because it's perfect righteousness. We are all clothed, if you are in Christ, in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so we are brothers in the faith. We are brothers and sisters in the faith. We are brothers in the acknowledgement of our sin and our reception of Christ. We share a common privilege of calling God our Father, which art in heaven. We share the common privileges of being adopted into the family of God and being referred to as the sons of God. Oh, listen, the fact that as Christians we're brothers means then that we should receive each other gladly and hold each other in high esteem. We are all related to one another. Again, not by biological DNA. We are all related to one another because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. We have been adopted into the family of God. And so Epaphroditus, he was a son in God's family. Paul says, my brother. But then also notice that Paul mentions him as a servant in God's field. Paul says in verse 25 that he was a fellow worker. He was not only a fellow believer, but he was a fellow worker. And we see how by Paul mentioning the words fellow worker, it means that Epaphroditus and Paul are shoulder to shoulder in the work of the Lord. They are plowing together in the same work of the Lord. They are working together. They are plowing the gospel fields together during a very difficult time to be a Christian. Oh, listen, this laboring and this working together that these two are doing is not something that they alone should do. No. All believers, every believer should be like this, because those who are in Christ, listen, if you are in Christ, you have been saved to serve. You've been saved to serve. Every disciple has family responsibilities assigned to them by their father. Now, every person has different gifts. Every person has different roles, but every person has a responsibility that has been assigned to them by our Heavenly Father. No saint has the luxury of being served while not serving others. And we see this so beautifully played out, and as we follow this chain of serving and chain of giving, and how it started with the Philippian church being generous with their giving to Paul. Now, they didn't have much to give, but they gave what they could as they were led by the Lord to give to Paul's need. So we see the church's generosity, giving of themselves. And then we see Epaphroditus, that he was willing to go. He was willing to make the trek from Philippi all the way to Rome, 700, 800 miles to go to deliver this generous love offering to the Apostle Paul. You take the Philippian believers out of this equation, then Paul does not have the means to sustain himself in under this house arrest. But you also take away Epaphroditus' generosity and willingness to go, then you take away that person of Paul, who because of their generosity, because of their giving, was able to write 4 books of the Bible in that time frame. So as you consider your own life, how do you need to be more like Epaphroditus, a fellow worker with other believers? How are you investing your life for the gospel? Again, everybody has different roles, different responsibilities. Your role, your responsibility may just be a faithful attender and a faithful giver. But I'm telling you, friend, that is just as important as a person such as Epaphroditus who's willing to go. It's just as important as a person who is in Africa, who is actually being a gospel church planner. Every person has a role and responsibility, and we see that with Epaphroditus. He was a son in God's family. He was a servant in God's field, but also he was a soldier in God's fight. He was a soldier in God's fight, not only a fellow believer, he was not only a fellow worker, but he was also a fellow soldier. That's what Paul said in verse 25. Now, you can follow, really, the logical progression that is seen here as you read this. And that is, the more we work for the Lord, the more we give ourselves to the work of the Lord, the more we will experience spiritual warfare for the Lord's cause. I'm telling you, my dear friend, that is the case. That is the case seen in churches. The more churches get on fire for God, the more they're going to experience spiritual warfare. That it goes for you as individuals, and you're determined to serve the Lord. You're determined to do more for God, but you find yourself under so much spiritual opposition. That is common. Epaphroditus is in the battle with Paul. We see his allegiance to Christ and Paul is so clearly seen in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. He's not afraid to identify himself with the Apostle Paul in a very tumultuous time. Everyone who knew Epaphroditus knew where his greatest loyalty was, and it was not with the emperor. It was not with Caesar. His greatest loyalty was with the Lord and with lords and with Christ's men. He knew that when he left Philippi and traveled to Rome, that he was advancing into the line of fire in a spiritual warfare, but he counted the cost and he went. And let me just say this morning that the same is true for every believer today. The more we serve God, the more we will find ourselves on the front lines of a spiritual warfare. Someone has wisely said that the devil is not going to oppose someone whose life is making little difference for the kingdom of God. It is the believer who is working for God, whose life is counting for time and eternity, and who is putting their nose to the grindstone, who most often finds themselves in the midst of the spiritual battle. As one writer said, that all servants should be soldiers, and all workers should be warriors. Amen? Those two go together, and we've lost that mindset today. We think about being a worker, but we're not being a warrior. We think about being a servant, but not being a soldier. But you cannot have the two, one without the other. You have to be both. We are in a spiritual battle. And so we see, as we look at Epaphroditus, how that he was a benevolent Christian. He was a caring, big-hearted Christian. Notice, secondly, that Epaphroditus was a burdened Christian. He was a burdened Christian. And we see this in verse number 30. Paul says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So here was a man who gave no thought to sparing himself, even though his service placed him in danger of death. To be known as Paul's servant in that day absolutely spelled danger. But Epaphroditus, he shrugged his shoulders to that. Even when he realized he was very ill, he persisted in his service to the Apostle Paul. And so we see very quickly how devoted to the work of Christ he was. Paul further refers to Epaphroditus as someone in verse 25 who is also your messenger. He's also your messenger. He was a messenger once sent with a love gift from the church at Philippi to Paul. And again, he did this in warlike times in that day. It's amazing to me that we have no history, we have no record of Epaphroditus starting churches. We have no record, no history of Epaphroditus preaching to multitudes. We have no record of any missionary journeys that this man traveled. But what does become very apparent in that this man was willing to serve Christ in whatever capacity that he could. Some have suggested that he was an elder in the church at Philippi. Very possible. He could have been one of the pastors at Philippi. After all, we do know in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that Paul says, greet all the saints and bishops, plural, that there was a plurality of pastors there. He could have been one of the pastors there at the church at Philippi. But we can only speculate as to whether or not he was an officer in the church. But this much we do know. He was willing to perform a very important task for the church. He was willing to travel to Rome in a time that was where travel, number one, was not easy, but also in the day and time where Christianity was being persecuted very much so. He was willing to bear whatever reproach in order to serve the Lord and the Apostle Paul. And he did this unnoticed. He did this without being rewarded and perhaps even not even being thanked. I wonder if this is you this morning. That no matter how small the task, no matter how seemingly small the ministry, no matter how seemingly small the job, you're ready to do it because you want to be a help to the Lord and be a help to His church. Well, notice Epaphroditus was devoted also to the welfare of Christians. Epaphroditus is described by Paul as not only your messenger, but as a minister to my need. The word for minister that is used here is only used five times in the New Testament. It carries the idea of the priestly service of someone ministering in the temple by attending to holy things. It was also used of a servant of the king or a public servant of the state. But this word indicates that what Epaphroditus is doing is a spiritual work. Even though he is physically walking from Philippi to Rome, what he is doing is a spiritual work, and he is fulfilling a spiritual, sacred calling. He is acting much like a priest would in going into the temple and offering a sacrifice. As Epaphroditus is serving Paul, he is in reality offering unto the Lord the sacrifice of his own life. As Spurgeon rightly said, if God has called you to be His servant, why would you ever stoop to be a king? Amen? Hey, listen, if God has called you to serve in the local church, and He has, why would you stoop to be a king? There is a world of needs around us. There is a world of needs around us, and we're called by God to be His servants upon this earth. I wonder what needs do you see before you today? And how can you step in and be used by God to meet those needs? You know, what a tragedy it would be, and it is for many, to go through your entire life and not be a blessing to anyone. My soul, what a tragedy. To go through your entire life and not bless anyone. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. He stood with Paul in his prison experience and he ministered to his needs. And there's therefore further there's another aspect of Epaphroditus that Paul highlights. In verse 26, it really tells us how much he was a selfless man. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about others. Verse 26 says, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." The word longing there carries the meaning of an intense desire. Epaphroditus had a deep, intense love for his fellow believers in the church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, that word longing, Paul used that word earlier to describe how his love for Christ when he wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, "God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So this tells us that Epaphroditus, he is not just a worker, he's not just a heartless worker, merely going through the mechanical motions, and that's very easy for us to do, is it not? It's very easy for us to do service just going through the motions. It's very easy for me, and God forbid that I should ever, it's easy for me just to preach a message going through the motions. So Epaphroditus is not a heartless worker just merely going through the mechanical motions. Instead, he is one who feels deeply for other people, especially those in the family of God. He is genuinely concerned for them because they found out how sick he was. And rather than being absorbed with self-pity, he himself is burdened that they are so concerned about him. And let me just say that Epaphroditus was not just sick. He didn't have just a cold. He was very sick. He was lying at the doorstep of death. But still, his focus is not upon himself, but upon the Philippians. He is more concerned about how they are reacting to his illness than he is concerned about his own death. Wow. No wonder Paul says, "Hey, this is the kind of guy you need to role model after." So he is in distress. That word distress there carries the idea of being beside yourself. Again, why is Epaphroditus so disturbed? Well, again, his distress is not caused by his own sickness. His distress is caused by him knowing that others are so concerned about his well-being that he is distressing about their stress. I mean, this is, you're going back to the ancient Rome, they couldn't just email Epaphroditus, see how he's doing, or text message. They couldn't check Epaphroditus' Facebook page to see what his current condition was in. They were left to what they had heard, and what they had heard was not good. He knew that they were severely distressed, and their distress, he was very distressed. What Epaphroditus felt for the Philippians, listen, we should feel for one another. So what a word for us today. That our ministry must be carried out, yes, but not only with our hands, it must be carried out with our hearts. We must be emotionally connected with others in our service for the Lord. We must seek to feel with them and feel for them. Well, this is exactly how Epaphroditus ministered. Now, notice verse 27. Verse 27, Paul tells us that he was at the point of death. Whether en route to Rome or after his arrival to Rome with that love offering, Epaphroditus fell gravely ill. Now again, this is ancient times. This is not the day of modern medicine. And in those days when you got sick, there came a point in time where you reached a point to where there's nothing else that home remedies could do. And normally you reached a point where you just faded away and you faded out. And Epaphroditus was there. Scholars speculate that he could have had malaria. He could have contracted malaria or even bubonic plague. both of which were frequent and untreatable in the Roman world. But Paul does not really tell us the symptoms except to say that not once but three different times that this disease could have very well proven fatal for Epaphroditus. But the Bible tells us that God spared his life. God had mercy on him. And Paul adds this, and this is very telling to how much a blessing that Epaphroditus was to Paul. Paul adds this, that after, yes, Epaphroditus was sick unto death, God had mercy on him, but also on me. But also on me. So again, this indicates how valuable Epaphroditus was to Paul in his ministry. Hey, listen, are you valuable to others like that? Are you valuable to others like that? God's mercy on Epaphroditus was in turn also his mercy on Paul. And if Epaphroditus was taken from him, Paul said that would be like sorrow upon sorrow. He was thankful that God had mercy on him, because in having mercy on Epaphroditus was also a mercy on the Apostle Paul. That shows us how big of a blessing Epaphroditus was to the Apostle. Notice thirdly and lastly, he was a blessed Christian. He was a blessed Christian. He was not only a benevolent Christian, he was not only a burdened Christian, but he was a blessed Christian. It was going to be Epaphroditus who was going to take this particular letter that Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. He was going to take that letter to the Philippian church, and many believe he was going to be the one who would read it in front of the church. And that's what they would do in those days. When Paul would write a letter to the church, one of the elders would read the entire letter before the church. Well, in doing so, he was going to show the church a responsibility that they had that the Apostle Paul had given them. What was one of the responsibilities that Paul gave the church at Philippi? Well, one of them is that they were to receive him, Epaphroditus, warmly. You see what it says in verse 29? Verse 29 says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness." Now, why does Paul stress this part? "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness." Well, this church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with their love gift. But not only that, they had sent him to Paul that he might minister to Paul. And now that he was coming home seemingly earlier than expected, there might be those who would claim that, oh, he was just he's a quitter. He didn't hold out. He wasn't strong enough. He's a coward. He's a deserter. So Paul says, no, you receive him warmly. You receive him with all gladness. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is that someone may have questioned him from the get-go about leaving and going and making that long trek. Maybe there's an old lady in the church, a saintly lady that loved Epaphroditus and said, "Son, you don't need to go. It's dangerous. You're already in bad health. You don't need to go." And so he could have come home with a bunch of, "I told you so." So Paul says, no. You receive him with all gladness. You receive him with warmth. But then Paul gives the church another responsibility. You respect him greatly. Again, verse 29. "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because," why? "For the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." The word reputation there means to honor one, value, highly to praise, to deem precious. Why? Because he did not regard his life. That's why. He did not regard his life. He worked for the Lord so much so that he did not regard his life. That phrase, "not regarding his life," is a translation of just one Greek word. And this is the only time that is ever used in the New Testament. In the language of the common people in that day, It meant to gamble or to bet, to take a big risk. In other words, Epaphroditus, he gambled his very life. He risked his very life to fulfill the work that he had been given to do. He would have been much like Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla in Romans chapter 16 in verse 3 would have been members of that group who risked their life. Paul wrote of them in Romans 16 verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own neck." That is, they risked their own necks for Paul, for the advancement of the gospel. Epaphroditus was precious, and Paul was telling the saints there in Philippi to respect him greatly. Now understand, Christ gets the glory, but there's nothing wrong with the servant, as Paul says, receiving the honor. Paul was a firm believer in honoring people that deserved to be honored. You recall what he says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Paul is saying that we are to respect the servants of God greatly. And Paul is saying these are the kind of people that should be honored. These are the kind of people that should be exemplified. They're not noted for their fame. They're not noted for their fortune. They're not noted for their popularity, but they are noted for being selfless and sacrificial Christians. Epaphroditus was certainly an example of a sacrificial servant. He was a man who was not only a blessing to Paul, he was a blessing to his own church. And even today, some 2,000 years later, he's still a blessing to you and me. So may the Lord help us to be Christians like Timothy, a selfless servant. Help us to be Christians like Epaphroditus, a sacrificial servant, who recognize as brothers, they labored together for Christ. And like Christ, they esteemed each other better than themselves, or esteemed others better than themselves, and gave themselves sacrificially for the cause of Christ. What about you this morning? Do you sense the need for more devotion to Christ in your life? Do you sense the need for more commitment to life, to the things of God in your life? I wonder if Paul was writing today a letter. Could he use your life as an example to go by? Is your life a spiritual example for those that you are a great example for the cause of Christ? Oh my, what a tremendous, tremendous individual, Epaphroditus. If you're here and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I pray that you would listen to the call of Christ upon your life to come to Him in faith and repentance and be saved today. But if you're here and you sense in your heart that there is you're missing in your life this deep commitment, this longing to serve others, would you pray as I pray? That, Lord, that you would open up a door of ministry to me. Everybody has their own ministries, their own roles. But, Lord, show me what you would have me to do and give me the grace to do it for your glory. Would you pray that with me? Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is Lord, to hear these truths. But Lord, it's also very convicting because, Lord, even in my own life, I fall way short. I fall way short of this man Epaphroditus and his sacrificial giving of his life for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would enable me by your Spirit to be more and to do more. Knowing that people are watching me. Knowing that people are watching every one of us. Whether that is our own children, our spouse, our co-worker, our neighbor, our grandchildren, whatever the case is, Lord, someone's watching. And Lord, help us to exemplify what it means to be a sacrificial Christian. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit and give us the grace to do what you have called us to do, no matter how small or how big the task. Lord, give us your strength to do it. And Lord, we pray for the one that is here this morning, never been saved. Oh, Father, I pray that you would, through the Holy Spirit, draw them to your Son, Jesus. And Lord, that they would call upon the name of Christ and be eternally saved today. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this service. We pray that you would hide this message in our heart. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and as we stand, I do have one more announcement. The month of May is National Foster Care Month. During the month of May, we will be collecting items that foster families will be needing. Items that are needed are like diapers, pull-ups, wipes, new socks, and so on. There's a list in the bulletin for you, and so I encourage you to give as you are able to that very worthy ministry. And those who are in charge of taking care of the foster, those who are in foster care. Right after we sing and dismiss, Lee is going to be down front, and anybody would love to pray. Maybe you have a spiritual need that you just need some extra time on, some counsel on. Lee will be available for you after this song. I will be available for you in the foyer. And we encourage you to call upon these other guys, Lee, and when Robbie is normally here, him as well. But I love each and every one of you. Thank you for coming today. And Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night.
Let's close with this wonderful chorus, Find Us Faithful. This may be a familiar song to you. It was back in the 90s.
All who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.